Be seated. There's Pastor Tom, and the host team is coming forward with the offering baskets to take the offering that I mentioned in my prayer.
Well, I've got to tell you guys, I have most definitely missed you. I don't know if you noticed I was gone the last 2 weeks. Probably didn't notice, but I wasn't here for a couple weeks, and I have missed you guys desperately, and it's great to be back and be with all of you and just really enjoyable to be here. How many of you guys are excited about being in church today? Anybody excited about being in church? Absolutely. Well, when I last left you, by the way, did you guys notice we have a little different stage set up here? It looks kind of awesome, I think. How about a hand for that? Yeah, absolutely. We call that the big Jesus up there. That's what we call that, the big Jesus. Pretty excited about it. But last when I was talking to you guys, last time I was here, we're talking about our December giving goal, and I want to give you a little update on that. The December giving goal was 192,500 giving in the month of December. There were 5 weekends in December, so that was 5 weekends of our budget, plus $50,000 for missions, local and global, and we were looking to that goal, and we were wondering, are we going to make it or not make it, or what's going to happen? I can report to you two things, really. One, we did make our goal. We brought in 194,110. How about a hand for that? Awesome. But second of all, something interesting happened with this December goal, and that was that we actually had the highest December giving we have ever had as a church. Now, before you clap for that or get excited about it, let me tell you, we look back at the year 2013, and there were also lots of other high points that we saw in 2013. For example, in 2013, average weekly attendance, we had the highest attendance we've ever had in the history of our church. You can definitely give a little clap for that if you'd like to. We had high attendance, and much more important than high attendance, we had the most baptisms we've ever had as a church. How about a hand for that? That's awesome, and we love to see that. We also had more people serving and volunteering than we've ever had in the history of our church in 2013. That's amazing. And then a small little stat that we keep track of and look at is we actually had the most first-time visitors we've ever had since we've been keeping track of that record. And we look back at 2013 and we think, wow, what a great year. 2013 was a great year. But let me ask you a really interesting question about that. Here's my question. So what? So what? So what if 2013 was a really great year? Is this really all we're about is putting stats together? And the answer is no. In fact, the real question that we should be having is this question: is our church going in the direction that God would have us go? In fact, over the last 2 years, I've been somewhat consumed with this question of, is the direction of our church the direction that God wants us to go in? Are we going the right direction? Do we see it as God sees it? Now, here's the question. When we look at our church and we look 5 years in the future or 10 years in the future, are we going to that place that God wants to take us? Where does God want us to go as a church? What does he want our priorities, our core values, our vision, our mission? What does God want us to do? I'm already getting a little excited. Can you feel it out there, a little excitement building? I'm asking questions that really relate to what we call vision, a vision question. Now, you might say, hey, Pastor Tom, what do you mean when you say vision? What exactly are you talking about? I'll give you some definitions of vision. Here's what Andy Stanley says. Vision is a preferred future, a destination. Vision always stands in contrast to the world as it is. What's the vision that God has for us? What's the focus where God wants to take us? Here's some more ideas about vision. Vision is your dream, a picture of the future. What's God's dream for us? How about this definition? This is John Maxwell. Vision is defined as the ability to see the whole trip before leaving the dock. It's knowing where you want to go. What's the vision? Where are we going? Where does God want to take us? A few more quotes about vision, not defining it, but just about vision. I love this quote from Helen Keller. She says this: the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. And then Tony Dungy, it's good for a football quote this time of year, right? Tony Dungy, famous football coach, he says this: vision will ignite the fire of passion that fuels our commitment to do, I think I should get louder for the all caps, don't you guys think? Whatever it takes to achieve excellence. Only vision allows us to transform dreams of greatness into the reality of achievement. Our vision is what we become. And that's a great question. What's the Bible say about vision? We all know it says in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish a different translation, the ESV, puts it like this, where there is no prophetic vision, no vision from God, the people cast off restraint. Why don't you guys say that word, vision? Go ahead, say it. Vision. What's the vision? Where are we going? What does God want us to focus on? What's the priority that God has for us? Several months ago, I put together a team of people to really talk about church vision. We had a few of our elders were there. We had representation from lots of groups, and we came together. And the most important person on that team was my wife, Tracy. She was very important and instrumental on that team. And we discussed church vision and where is God taking us and where have we been and where are we going? And we looked at all these things and we prayed and we felt that we heard from God about a new vision for our church. We met with our elders and our pastors and discussed these things. They embraced that new vision. And we're going to be talking today about that new vision, the direction we feel God is leading us. And before I unveil this new vision to you, I just want to begin with some scripture that I think really explains the new direction, the vision that God has for us. And we'll start right here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in Ephesians 2, Paul is talking to the church and he's telling them what they are to be about. And here's where he begins in this section in verse 19. Here's what he says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You see, Paul begins by telling the church who they are. And let me tell you who you are just for a moment. Let me tell you who you are in this room. Here's how Paul begins it. Here's who you are. First, here's who you're not. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, and that word foreigner simply means a person who's not in their own land, and the word stranger means someone who's not with their own people. Now, when I think about foreigners and strangers, I remember a time when I was a foreigner and a stranger. 2004, my dad and I were going to the Philippines on a mission trip, just the two of us. And we got in a plane, and right here in central Ohio, we were amongst our people. We saw lots of Buckeye fans. You know, we were in our people in Columbus, and we flew off to California, and then we flew to this island of Taipei. How many of you guys been to Taipei? Anybody ever been to Taipei out there? Okay, very good. We went to Taipei. Been there together, Jeff, you and I. And we went to Taipei, and it was just my dad and I that trip, and we're walking the airport, and I felt like a foreigner and a stranger. People didn't look like me. There wasn't a lot of English being spoken, and we were hungry. We had a six-hour layover. It was the middle of the night, and my dad said, Tom, let's get some food. I said, great. We walk into this little restaurant. All the writing's in Chinese. The Coke says, doesn't say Coke. It says Chinese letters, which I imagine to be Coke. And we got a drink, and we're looking at all the pictures of all the food. Now, my dad, he hates spicy food. In fact, he can't even eat barbecue potato chips. Too spicy for him. So we looked up there, and he saw a dish called beef and noodles. He said, let's get the beef and noodles. So we ordered the beef and noodles. The Chinese, you know, person behind the counter made it for us, beef and noodles. We got it. We were splitting it. We sat down. And I took one bite of that beef and noodles, and it was the spiciest thing I had ever tasted in my entire life. And then I said, hey, Dad, you're going to love this. Have a bite. He took a bite. His eyes got huge. He's like, I'm dead. Drank the whole Coke or whatever it was. And but we noticed in that airport there were other people. We noticed that Taipei was the hub of China Airlines right there on the island of Taiwan. And Taipei was the hub of China Airlines. And all these missionaries were coming from the U.S. to that airport and then going all over Asia. And we began to see people and notice people and get in conversations. And we'd say, hey, what are you doing? And they'd say, we're going on a mission trip. We'd say, oh, you're a Christian. And they said, yeah, you're a Christian. And we'd talk with them. We'd pray with them. And suddenly in a place where we were strange and foreigners, we were suddenly there with family. We were suddenly there with other Christians. We did meet two school teachers that were from Virginia right there in the airport. And we said, where are you going? And they said, strange story. They said, every year they were roommates and school teachers. And they said, every year we do this. We put a map of the world on the wall. We take 10 paces with a dart and turn and throw the dart at the world map. And wherever the dart goes, we go there for a vacation. How do you like that? So for our next mission trip, we're going to pray over a dart and just throw it. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the plan. But it was an interesting people. But you know what? Paul says, you're not that. You're not a foreigner and you're not a stranger. You're not in a different land or with different people. Here's who you are. You're in your own land. You're fellow citizens with God's people. Wherever you go on the earth, you're in God's kingdom. Amen. You're a citizen of God's kingdom. And number two, but more importantly, and you are members of his household. You are family. You are family together. And then Paul goes on to talk about something really important. This family of God, this citizenship, he says this word built. Can you guys say built? Built. built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He's describing a structure. He's describing a building. Here's Jesus, the cornerstone, and there's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And look what he says. And in him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together. Get a picture of a building rising. The whole building is joined together and rises. It rises means it's being built continually, this building. A holy temple to the Lord. Here's the picture I want you to see. There's these bricks, and these bricks are being built in this temple, and there's one brick and the next brick, and they're coming together. Now here's your question. Pastor Tom, what about us? Where do we fit in? What's the new church vision? How do we fit into this picture of bricks being built into God's temple? That's the church. And here's what Paul says next. You say, what about us? Here's what Paul says. And in him, in Christ, you too, say me too. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, let me give you the picture that Paul is painting, and I really want you to see this, and you're going to think for 1 second I'm going to do a magic trick, but I'm not going to do a magic trick. I'm going to do a Bible trick. No, just kidding. So here's the picture. Just imagine for a second that my awesome platform here is that wall that we saw on the screen. It begins with Jesus at the bottom, and it's rising and rising and rising, and now it comes to you. And let's just say, you know, before you were born, there were bricks on this wall, and the bricks on this wall, there's one. And the bricks on this wall, here's one. The bricks were being laid. Maybe that's a person that you knew. Maybe it was your parents. How many of you recall the person that led you to Christ? Just raise your hand. Remember that person? How many of you guys know someone that helped you grow spiritually? Just raise your hand, right? Those are the bricks that are right here. They came along before you, and those bricks on that wall, they were established. And then there was bricks that were around you, your friends and people that you knew that were right there. And those bricks were all coming together. That wall was being built. And wait, hold on. Here's you. Look, you're kind of flawed. See, you got this little part missing. And you might want to consider a diet because you're a little heavy. Wow. No offense. Just thought of that right now. Just came to me right there. But this is you. Now you're saying, wait, hold on, Pastor Tom. Are you saying that I'm a rock? Are you saying I'm a brick? Actually, Peter says it right here, 1 Peter 2:5. You guys read it with me. You yourselves, like, are being built into a spiritual house. This is you. This is you. You're this rock. This is you right here. And God says, I want to use you. I want to build you into my holy temple. And there's a place for you right here. But there's a really important phrase. Before you come into your spot, you've got to understand it. The really important phrase that he uses, he says, you are being built together. Say built together. Built together is an amazing Greek word. That's it right there. I can't pronounce it, so I've got a recording of it. Here's how that word sounds.
Sunoikotomeo.
Kind of an awesome word, right? It means being built together. And that idea is this, is that you should be built. Now, the word for built, the meaning is this. It means to build a house, to erect a building, to build up from the foundation. But there's a metaphorical meaning of this, and it means this: to be established, to be mature in Christ, to not be a believer, but to be a disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for you and this brick. He wants to build you as a person, but then he wants you to be, watch this, he wants you to be built together, that you could be built together. Hey guys, it looks like this, okay, very good. And over here, it looks like this, okay, that's it. And you're built together to provide the next layer of this wall. But you know what's going to happen? As you're built together, as you become a disciple of Christ, and as you're growing, there's going to be another generation, and they're going to come along, and they're going to be built right on top of you. You see, you're built on those that help build you up and help disciple you and help you grow. But now, another generation is going to come, and that next generation is going to sit on top of you. Here's how it looks right there. Okay, that's it. That's the picture I want you to see. That you would be matured in Christ, that you'd be built up, you'd be a disciple, believer, and that you would be strong enough that God could build the next generation on top of you. Now, if you think about this giant wall that we're talking about, and we look down at all these stones, we know there are some amazing stones that are beneath us. Some of the stones beneath this church are people like my dad, who's died and gone on, but we still have that memory of him. Other elders and leaders and pastors in our church, they're like stones in this giant wall. But as you go back 50 years, 100 years, 500 years, there are Christians that are making up this wall. And we have great examples of them. I came across an example of an amazing, mature Christian man. I just read about him this past week. His name was Eric Little. How many of you guys know Eric Little's story? Anybody know about Eric Little? Maybe you don't know all the details. Eric Little was a Christian, a strong Christian man. He was from Scotland, and he was an exceptionally fast sprinter. And Eric Little wanted to glorify God and do what God was calling him to do, but he was so fast, and he'd get in these races, and his race was the 400 one time around the track, and he began to race. And so one of the first races he had, it was Scotland versus Ireland versus England, and there was a lot of buzz about him, and he got in that race, and they shot the gun, and he began to run, and he almost immediately fell down. The whole crowd said, oh, because he wouldn't win. But Eric Little, even though he fell down, he got up, looked around, and began to run. His characteristic run was that he would run with his arms going wide, his mouth wide open, and his head thrown back, something like this. And his legs would go as fast as they possibly could. And Eric Little actually won that race, even though he fell down. That qualified him for the 1924 Olympics. The movie Chariots of Fire is about him and his quest for the Olympics. And he was such a strong Christian. He wanted to honor God and he wanted to be a mature Christian man. His sister, her name was Jenny. Jenny questioned him. She said, Eric, if you go to the Olympics and you win a gold medal, you're going to betray your faith. You're going to walk away from God. You'll be so famous. How can you be a mature Christian and be so famous? And Eric said, no. And he gave her a response. Actually, in the clip I'm going to show you of the movie, Chariots of Fire, you hear him give his sister Jenny the response to what she said. Let's watch a small clip from that movie. Here's the race he runs. You're going to get to watch him throw his head back. It's awesome. Here's the race that he runs.
So where does the power come from to see the race to its end from within?
Here in response to his sister, listen to what he says.
Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Here goes the head. Gold medal in 1924 in that event. He went back to England. Here's a picture of him at that time in his life. He was one of the most famous men in England at that time, and he was celebrated. There was articles written about him. He was a really famous person, but he never betrayed his faith. He never walked away from God's calling. Within a few years of winning that gold medal, he felt God call him to China as a missionary. And so Eric Little left all of his fame and fortune behind and went to China as a missionary. And he worked there in a university teaching English to Chinese students. And he met another young missionary, and they were married. They had two children. And for years, he lived as a missionary in China until finally the Japanese came in. They invaded China previous to World War II. Eric asked his wife to leave. His wife and children went back to England, and there he was serving God all alone. Eventually, the Japanese came and rounded up all the Westerners. They put them all together in an internment camp. Here's a picture of that camp where he was interned. Here's a picture of him in those days in that camp. And there he was, a prisoner in a concentration camp held there by the Japanese. And he didn't say things like, gosh, I'm a gold medal winner. I'm famous. I'm rich. He said, no, I want to make the best of whatever situation God puts me in. Here's some thoughts about him. Rather than resenting his captivity, Little, like the Apostle Paul, saw it as an opportunity. He became a leader at the camp and helped get it organized as food, medicine, and other supplies were in short supply. Little arose each morning to study his Bible and was described as the cheer of the camp. He busied himself by helping the elderly, teaching Bible classes, arranging games and activities, and teaching the children in a makeshift school. He found numerous ways to minister, especially to the young people who called him Uncle Eric. His fellow prisoners would remember him as a man who did whatever he could to help people, and they were especially impressed by the way he lived out his faith. He seemed to be a living example of the Sermon on the Mount. There's Eric Little, gold medal winner, serving Christ in that concentration camp, doing everything he can to press out the name of Christ. He became malnourished. He got weaker and weaker and weaker until he passed away in that camp, never having freedom again. One of the fellow prisoners said this about him: the entire camp, especially its youth, was stunned for days. So great was the vacuum that Eric's death had left. You see, Eric Little was one of these stones. He was a giant stone in this wall, and people built their lives through Jesus Christ on his example as they go forward. This is what God desires. He wants us to build something great together. We have a foundation, which is Christ and the apostles, and it's building and building and building and building. So what are we called to build as a church? If our new vision is to build, what are we building? I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to consider it for a moment. We are building generations. Could you guys say generations? Generations. Generations. What do I mean by generations? Well, let me explain to you what a generation is. You probably know. Here's a quick example of a generation. Here's a picture of my mom and dad. There they are right there. My mom and dad had four children, my sister, myself, and two younger brothers, my two brothers, and we are the next generation. Here's Tracy and I. We're like the next generation after my parents, but now my wife and I, we have three children, and my three daughters, there they are right there. They're the next generation. You see, there's a generation and a generation that follows and the generation on top of that generation. Now, let me tell you, God cares deeply about generations. God's counting the generations. Look at this. Matthew 1:17. Matthew 1, chapter 1, there's a listing of all those generations before Christ. And then Matthew says this: all those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. God's counting the generation. God cares about generations. Listen, God wants glory from every generation. Read this with me. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God cares. God cares about generations. He's counting the generations. God wants glory from every generation. Listen, God's calling generations. Look at Isaiah 41. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 51, what's God calling the generations to? He says this: by my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. God's calling all generations. He's calling all of us in this room, the kids over in Journeyland, the kids way back in the nursery. He's calling those generations to himself and to salvation. You know, we're watching that clip about Eric Little, and Eric Little had that famous quote that, you know, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I watched that clip this week, I thought to myself, God made me talk fast. And when I do so, I don't feel your pleasure. Let me slow down for a second. Building generations. Building generations. Think about it. Now, in America, we think about generations, and oh, here's one last one. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. How awesome is that verse? And with my mouth, I will make your faithfulness. I will make known your faithfulness to all. You guys say it. To all generations. What a big vision. What a big idea that we can proclaim to all generations what God has done. Now let's just think about generations for a moment. In America, we think about certain generations in America, and we name the generations. One of the generations we have is the what's called the greatest generation, or the silent generation, those born in 1925 to 1945. And then following that was my father's generation, the baby boomers, born in 1946 to 1964. Then there's those of us that are, you know, really kind of cool in the room, or Generation X. Oh yeah, baby. Generation X, that's us. Then there's generation, the millennial generation, 1981 through 2000. And there's Generation Y, 2001 to the present. But I don't want you to focus so much about these generations and where they are. But I want to ask you some questions. In America right now, what's happening in various generations? How do these generations see God? And how are they seeking God? And what's happening right now generationally in America? So I've made some of my own. Actually, I read quite a bit of Pew Research this week on generations. I'm going to break down some generations for you and look at some questions that relate to generations. Here's the first group, 65 and up. How many guys would be in that generation of being 65? If you want to raise your hand, you can. You don't have to. Not a lot of ladies raising their hand. Okay. Another generation is those that are 40 to 64. Again, who's in that generation out there? Anybody want to claim that one? Okay, lots of you out there. How about this generation right here, 20 to 40 years old? Anybody in that generation? Okay, a few of you guys out there. And then last of all, I'm going to show you specifically, even though they're included in 20 to 40, I'm going to show you people in their 20s, because there's some big things to learn about people in their 20s right now. So here's the first question they asked in the Pew Research. Here's the question. You have certain belief in God. You are certain that God exists. And here's how the generations answered this question. Those who are 65 and up, when they were asked, are you certain that God exists? This is what happened. 71% said, yes, I'm certain God exists. In that generation, 40 to 64, it was only 68%, just a little less. 20 to 40s, it went down to about 65%, just a little less. But people in their 20s, when asked this question, are you certain that God exists? Only 53%, just a little over half, said they're certain that God exists. You see, in this generation, there's some certainty about God. In this generation, a little less certainty. And then in this generation, there's almost 50% wondering if God even exists. How about this question? The Bible is the literal word of God. Stay with me on this. Here's what we believe at Spring Hills about the Bible. We believe the Bible is the literal word for word, word of God. Who believes that? Just raise your hand. We believe in the Bible. We say the Bible is God's word, the literal word of God, given from God to us, not messed up by men, not changed around. It is God's word. Amen? Here's the question they ask these generations. They ask this question. How many believe the Bible contains the words of God? That means there's some of God's words in the Bible. And how many believe that the Bible is the literal word of God? Those who are 65 and up, listen. 70% said, we believe the Bible contains some of God's words. It contains the words of God. But only 39% said the Bible is the literal word of God. How about that next generation, 40 to 64? Only 62% said the Bible contains God's words. And 33% said the Bible is the literal word of God. How about this generation, 20 to 40-year-olds? 59% said the Bible contains, it contains some words of God. There's some godly wisdom in the Bible, but only 34, actually, I'm sorry, there's a little jump there, a little increase there in those that are a little younger to say it's the literal word of God. But people in their 20s right now, only 50% say the Bible contains the words of God. And look at this number, only 28% say the Bible is the literal word of God. Listen, these generations, every generation, those in this generation here, and the generation here, and the generation here, they all need to be built. All of them. Every generation needs to be built to understand the Bible is God's word. How about this question? Weekly church attendance by generation. In what generations, how do they go to church? What's their pattern of church attendance? 65 and up, here's what it is. 53%. If you're in that generation, you can say, wow, more than half the people that I know are going to church. They're involved in a church. They're growing, perhaps, by going to church. 40 to 64%, that generation, only 40% goes to church on a weekly basis. 20 to 40-year-old people, only 33% go to church on a regular basis. And people in their 20s, only 22. That number should startle you. Only 22%. What does it mean? It means that in this generation here, the 65 and up, there's a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do in this older and beautiful generation, but there's more work to do here and even more work to do here. God is calling us to build generations for Jesus Christ, that the generations would grow to glorify him and find salvation in him. Hey, Tom, how about weekly church attendance overall in America? How does that go? What's that look like? Here's the understanding. Church attendance in America overall as a whole usually hovers around 40%. Now understand, researchers say there is what they call a halo effect. And the halo effect is when you're asked, do you go to church? Even if you don't, you might say yes anyway because you want to look better, right? But the research shows about 40% of people go to church. Here's the various research groups, and they're all right around that same number. Gallup's at 41, and National Opinion Research at 38%. They're all about that 40% number. But every single one of these professional surveying groups, they say this, every one of them, they say if current trends can continue, all groups estimate church attendance in 2050 to be half of what it is today. And some estimate that in 2050, only 10% of the U.S. population will be actively going to church. Listen, we need to build generations. We can't let the trends that we see now continue. Now, this is for every generation, not just the one coming up. We're not building a generation. We're building all the generations. But we've got to say God has given us a large and giant vision to build generations. Here's what it is. Building generations for Jesus Christ. This weekend on Friday, my day off, I was running some errands with my young daughter, Ella. She's 9 years old, and Ella and I were out running errands. We were having a great time together, and I looked at her, and I said, honey, do you want to go to Tim Hortons and get a donut? And she always says yes to donuts, never has ever said no. So we go in, I get her a donut, we're sitting there, and we're just kind of talking about life and how she's feeling, and I use donuts to get out her true inner feelings, and we're talking and connecting, and I had a thought to myself, you know, right now in Tim Hortons with me drinking coffee and not having a donut, praise God, and her having a donut and some chocolate milk, you know what I'm doing right now? I'm building a generation. I talked to her about prayer and about God, and we're talking, she's opening her heart, and right there, it's happening. That next generation is beginning to be built. The next day was Saturday, and Olivia found out I took Ella to get a donut, so boy, I was taking her, you better believe it, the next day. Actually, before I went to take Olivia, I said to Ella, do you want me to bring you back a donut? And Olivia, my 10-year-old daughter, she said, Dad, if you get her another donut, you got to get me two. Right, it's very fair, the donut distributing. I took Olivia, I sat there, she's talking about things, we're talking about life, and I thought again to myself, wow, I'm building this next generation by sharing, by discipling, by praying with them. I thought back to my oldest daughter. She's 15 now. She begins driving school today. Pray for all of us. My oldest daughter, she's 15. I remember when she was about 3 or 4 years old, I took her to the same Tim Hortons on 21st Street. And I took her there, and we got donuts. I had one back in those days. I was able to. Anyway, we both had donuts. And before we ate the donuts, we knelt down and we prayed. We just bowed our heads right in Tim Hortons, bowed our heads, and we prayed. And this older gentleman was there probably in his 60s, and he walked over to us and he said, hey, I saw you pray. He said, you don't see a lot of that. I said, you know, no, you don't. He said, that really warmed my heart. I said, who are you? He sat down at my little table and he began to tell me about his story. He came to Licking County some 50 years ago. He planted a church that's now known as the Heath First Baptist Church. He planted a second church here in Licking County, and he was pastoring a church right then. And I looked at him, and I thought, here is a man who for 50 years has been doing his best to build generations. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to join us in doing, is that we would not let the wall slip, but we build these generations. Let me say some things about what it means to build generations. Here's one thing. We cannot simply come to church. Here's how I say it. You can't do this. You can't come and sing and sit and go home. It's not enough. You can't do it. You can't come and sit and sing and go home and think, gosh, that Brad's got a great voice. That Tom sure can talk fast. No, that's not enough. You can't come and sing and sit and go home. You got to buy in. You've got to jump in with us to say our job is bigger. We're building generations together. Listen, here it is. Our services and our ministries have a higher calling than just attending. We're doing this. We're making disciples. We're building generations. It's bigger. It's bigger. This vision should affect you in lots of ways. The new vision should affect how you view our church. Listen, I don't want you to walk around church and think, yeah, this is somebody else's building. No, this is your building. This is your church. You shouldn't walk in this room and think, oh, who are those people? No, that's your family across the room. You should view church differently. Now listen, in our church, we're already set up in some ways to build generations. We have an amazing preschool. Notice Sunshine preschool, and it's already in this task of building a generation. We have an amazing school called Granville Christian Academy already there working every day in this building to build generations. We've got a homeschool group associated with our church, over 500 members that are there building generations. This vision should affect how you see the church. You're not to come and sit and sing. You've got to get involved. Number two, it should affect how you see our community. Because listen, our community out there, that's generations. There are generations of people right here in Licking County that need Christ. Amen? They need Christ. It should affect how you see them. Don't think, oh, there's people over there. Oh, there's people, they're doing that. Oh, people over there. No, those are generations that God wants to be built up to come to know him, to rest on this wall and be part of his heritage and his temple forever. It should affect how you view the future. Listen, don't think this. Don't make this mistake. Number one, let me say this emphatically. Christ will return. Christ is coming back. Don't think about the future, that things are just going to keep going, how they're going. It's going to keep going and keep going. Christ will return. And when Christ returns, he's going to look at us and say, what did you do about the generation that you raised up? How did you minister to the generation that was above you? How did you minister in your own generation? It should deeply affect your view of the future. Now, I know some of you, you're sitting here. Here's the vision. Building generations. I love that. For Jesus Christ, I love that even more. But some of you are sitting here, you're thinking, Pastor Tom, I don't know about this. This seems a little vague for me. I don't totally understand. Let me tell you, I'm going to take 10 weeks to roll this vision out, explain it to you fully so you understand it. But some of you, you're thinking this. You're thinking, Pastor Tom, you know, with this vision, it just seems too big. Shouldn't it be more focused on individuals? Why is it so big about generations? You know, we looked, the committee that we have, we looked at other churches and across America and their visions. We read a vision that went like this, producing passionate followers of Christ. We saw a vision that was like this, fully devoted followers of Christ. That's a great vision. Living as a purposeful disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a nice vision. But listen, my problem with all those visions is this. Wherever you go, advertisers are saying to you, it's all about you. And when you come to church, you should not get that message that we are all about you. That we're all about making you passionate, making you devoted. Hey, that's on you, Christians. That's on you, church. Come passionate. Come devoted. Be there. We need you for something so much larger. We need you to join us to build a generation. Do you feel it? Come on. Great question. How do we do that? How do we build generations for Jesus Christ? How will we do that? Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery in World War II, he said this important thing about knowing why. He said a great thing about knowing why you're doing what you're doing. Here's what he said. He says this. This is a great quote. Look what he says. He says, every single soldier, that's me, I'm a soldier. Every single soldier must know before he goes into battle how the little battle he is to fight fits in to the larger picture and how the success of his fighting will influence the war as a whole. You have to know why. You have to know, what can I do? How does my little battle affect building generations? And that this is the vision, building generations. But the question of how is a question of mission. And we now have, as a church, a new mission I'm going to unveil to you right now. Here's your mission. Here's how we build generations. Three parts of it. Here's number one. Look at the big wall. You begin to love like Jesus. If you want to influence a generation, you've got to begin to love like Jesus. Number two, you've got to begin to seek to live like Jesus. And number three, we can't look away from leadership. You've got to lead like Jesus. All of us focused on that mission. We're asking ourselves, how do we love people like Jesus? How do I live my life like Jesus? And how do I lead like Jesus? I'm gonna break these things out for you over the next 10 weeks so we all understand what they mean. How do you love like Jesus? Jesus tells us. We love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do you live like Jesus? Here's what the Bible says. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Feel that calling to live your life as Jesus did. How do you lead like Jesus? Here's what he said. He sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, if anybody would be a leader, he must be last of all and servant of all. Living, loving, living, leading like Jesus. I'm going to close the service now. And I'm going to ask you a really simple question. And I want to paint a picture in the room for you right now. We did this last night. It was awesome last night. I want to ask you to join us in this. But if you would say today, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm with you on this. You know, Pastor Tom, I'm with you. I want to build generations with you. Or maybe you just want to say this. You say, Tom, I will consider this vision over the next 10 weeks. Listen, after 10 weeks of me rolling this out, we're going to vote as a church on this new vision. But if you say today, Tom, I'm with you, or Tom, I'm willing to consider this, I'm going to ask you to do something right now in this service, and it's not easy. Here's what I'm going to say. If you are in this room and you are 30 years old or younger, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and kneel down. You're 30 or younger. I'm going to pray. I'm going to call you up. You're 30 or younger. You're going to come anywhere along the altar. You're going to find a place. You're going to kneel. And I'm going to call those that are 31 to 60 years old to come stand behind them, the next generation, to come stand behind them and to pray for them. And I'm going to call that third generation, anyone who's 61 and older, to come and stand behind them and see the picture. Now listen, last night at church, right here, Saturday night, we had about 380 people. Only three people stayed in their seats last night. And we saw an amazing wave after wave of generations praying for each other to say, I want to build generations. I want to love like Jesus and live like Jesus and lead like Jesus. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to call you up. If you're 30 or under, come on up when I call your name. Don't be ashamed and don't be shy. If you're 30 or younger, just a moment, I'm going to call you up. Father God, we pray that we could hear from you. God, we don't want a man-made vision. We don't want a Tom thought-up vision. We want a vision from God, from you alone. That we would know, God, it's more than just about us, because it's not about us. It's about building our church, our community, and the future, God, that you want. Building generations who believe the Bible is the literal word of God. Building generations who've found salvation and relationship in Jesus Christ. Building generations that can walk away from what the culture tells them to do to live in Jesus Christ. Father, that's the vision you're calling us to. And we pray, God, that we can receive and accept that vision from you, to stand up and to not shrink back. We thank you, Father. Amen. Hey, if you're 30 or below, come right now. Don't wait, just come. You're with me on this. You want to give it a shot. Come on, right now. Come find a spot at the altar. Come stand up. Come on, right now. Spread out all around the altar. You're 30 and below, come find your spot. Kneel and begin to pray. Don't worry, there's a generation behind you. They're going to come pray as well. Come find a spot anywhere on the altar. Come on up, find a spot. Hey, you're 31 to 60, come right now. Come on. You're 31 to 60 years old. Come on, find a spot. Find a person. Find your own child. Find somebody else. Pray for them. Come on. Come on. You're 31 to 60. Come on. Find a person. Find a spot. Begin to pray for them. Spread out. Spread all the way across. Spread out. Spread on down, guys. Spread on down. Go on down that way. Hey, you're here and you're 61 or above. Come on right now. You're 61 on up. Come on right now. Find a person. Begin to pray for them. Brad's just going to pray quietly in the background. Listen, you've got to pray for that generation in front of you. Pray for that generation in front of you. Pray for our church. Pray for the ministries of our church, for Sunshine School and Granville Christian Academy, for that homeschool network, for all those ministries. Just pray. Pray right now. Anyone who wants to come, come on. Just let it loose. Pray bold prayers. Pray big prayers for our church, for the generation in front of you. Pray big prayers. Let it loose. Don't hold back. Don't shrink back. Father God, we thank you for this vision of building generations. And Father, as those 30 and below are praying, bless their prayers. As those 31 to 60 are praying, bless their prayers. As that blessed Father, older generation is praying, bless those prayers right now, that you would do a mighty work in the generations that we see. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, everybody look at me for 1 second. This is what I want to do right now. If you're on the floor kneeling, I want you to stand up and everybody turn around. and pray for the generation behind. Just turn around right now. Pray for the person behind you. Go ahead, pray for him. Go ahead, pray for him. And now, if you're older, you're going to feel some powerful younger prayers coming your way right now. Okay, just begin to pray. Pray for your parents. Pray for the person behind you. Pray for that generation above you. Just pray. People in your own generation, pray for them right now. Let those prayers fly. Let them be bold and be deep. Pray some scripture over somebody. Come on. Pray the love of Jesus. Pray they live like Jesus. Pray they lead like Jesus. Come on. Father, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, from calling us to build generations for him and in him. And Father, as we leave this room today, let us leave excited and fired up, God, about what you're doing in our midst. That our eyes could be fixed on Jesus Christ, following him, loving him, living in him, and leading through him. We thank you, God. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you want to go, you can be released now. If you want to go back and sit down, go back and sit down. We're going to sing a song. There's going to be a healing prayer team back in the prayer room. You can go back for prayer, or you're released. If you'd like to be released, go ahead. But how about one clap for God right now? Just give it up. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with the draws near and my time